Blessings again to each one of you. As I said, on this weekend, it's been the first time we've ever been to Texas. Now, one of the things I heard about Texas is that everything is big in Texas. And you know what? I was just sitting up here, and I looked up here, and I thought, that has to be true. This is the biggest pulpit I ever preached from, I think, in my life. And so I was ordained at 24 as a deacon, and then was ordained minister, and I actually came here this morning. I didn't think I would know hardly anyone, and someone walked in who's actually a member at our church that I would have preached at for a number of years. And so you never know who you're going to meet, I guess, when you go to Texas. I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 9. This is a very favorite passage of mine. I would have referred to it in the video and preached on it numerous times. And I'd like for us just to think about a couple points out of the last number of verses in Matthew chapter 9, starting at verse 35. And so let's just read verses 35 to 38, which states, "And when Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." And we see the word "but," which indicates a contrast. "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted. They were scattered abroad. They were as sheep, having no shepherd. Then he saith to the disciples, 'The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest.'" I'd like to add one word onto one of the statements that Jesus makes in these verses. And so in verse 37, Jesus states, "The laborers are few." And I would like to add, just simply making it into a question, I'd like to ask the question, why are the laborers few? To answer questions like that, we often go to the text. But if we go to this text, I don't necessarily see that Jesus states why the laborers are few, but he does give us a response of what he wants his followers to do because of the laborers are few. And so we don't see the reason, but we do see the response. And the response was, is in verse 38, he says, "I want you to pray. I want you to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into the harvest." And so Jesus gives the instructions. He says, because, and let me just add this yet, when we ask a why question, we're looking for a reason. We're looking for the reason as to why it is happening. As I said, Jesus does not necessarily give us the reason, but the reason or the because there is a great harvest and because there are few laborers, the response is, "Therefore, I want you to pray." And so if you look at this text, is Jesus saying, if the listener, if the hearers would pray, then I will send laborers into the harvest and I will do the sending. And so 2,000 some years ago, Jesus made this statement. And in this statement, we can see that there was an out of balance ratio. There was few laborers and a great harvest. Both of the terms that Jesus uses in this passage are numeric terms indicating amounts. And so the first one was that of plenteous or great. And we see this used elsewhere in Scripture, describing multitudes, the multitude of people. But that idea of just lots. And so lots of people. And so when you think about the multitudes, there was times when there was 5,000 that Jesus fed, or there was 4,000 that Jesus fed. And so plenteous or great is large in number. But then we have another term that he uses describing the laborers. And he says they are few. And that indicates a small number, quantity and size. Somewhere along the over the years, another word that was given to me of this word "few" was the idea of the word "puny." So it's small. It's opposite of Texas, I guess. Okay, you know, you guys are big. Maybe you guys are describing the harvest, but the laborers are few. In the book of 1 Peter, we also find Peter using this word few. When he talks about Noah preparing the ark, he says, wherein there were few, 8 souls that were saved. And so we know that few can also be equivalent to 8. And so I ask the question, what do you think as Jesus made this statement many years ago? And was this just the setting at that time where there was a great harvest, but there was few laborers? Was the intent of our Lord as he made this statement that if his followers, if his church would do the response that he calls for, it would take care of this out of balance scenario? Did Jesus ever intend that the volume of the laborers would be equal to the magnitude of the harvest? Is the church really praying the way Jesus intended for us to pray? And then that could leave us with another question, and we could take it personal. Do you and I pray with such intensity that we just desire, and it's a burden of our heart, that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers? Now, one of the assignments I've done over the years, so I've served in leadership, in church leadership for a number of years. I've also been involved in a school setting and taught in high school and also at IGO, and also I'm a teacher at SMBI. One of the questions I ask students sometimes, and I imagine there's some in this group, I asked this question as we were studying prayer, but when was there a time in your life when there was a burden that was so heavy on your heart that it just led you to prayer? It wasn't something that you needed to write a sticky note out and say, I need to pray for this at 2:00. It wasn't something you needed to set a timer on your phone and say, you know, I need to pray for this. It was there, it was on your heart. I remember years ago at the church we were attending, an evangelist came in there and he shared about his daughter who was dealing with cancer. And I won't go into all the details the way he shared that time, but it was in her throat, and she had a serious operation in which they actually split her tongue. But the point was, he said at one point in that struggle, he said, I found myself on the living room floor, flat on my face, just crying out to God. The burden was so real. And so when burdens are heavy, we usually cry out to our fellow believers. We have phone chains or whatever it may be. My wife's sister also died from cancer in her 30s. And I remember times in that journey just crying out to the Lord that God would reach and touch her life and her heart. And as I've asked this question many years to students in numerous different classes I've taught, oftentimes, and the question is, when was there a time in your life that you just prayed with fervency? Oftentimes, the answers that come back was, it was those times when there was health issues in our family. But when Jesus calls us to pray, and to pray for the harvest, is he also calling us to pray with the same level of fervency that we would pray as if someone very close to us was dealing with a very real issue? And so as we think about that, as we think about how can I develop a burden to pray for the Lord of the harvest? And so as I started out, I said, why are the laborers so few? So 2,000 years ago, Jesus made this statement. And I asked the question, 2,000 years later, did it change? I don't think I need to give a lot of illustrations for us to know that, no, we really realize that this verse is still true. Great harvest, few laborers. I remember sitting at a meeting, it was on the Wednesday prior to the REACH conference starting on Thursday and Friday, and it was a number of different mission agencies were at that conference or at that meeting, and we were just simply there to discuss and kind of encourage each other. At one point in that meeting, they divided us up into groups. And so there might have been seven or eight of us in our group. We were just simply just get together and pray. And so before we prayed, I don't know if the one leading out in our group suggested this, but he suggested that all of us would go around and just give a prayer request from our ministry. And so I was sitting there. I was obviously representing IGO, and I began to think, so what am I going to say? And so in my head, I formulated my answer, and I said, thought, you know, I'm going to pray, or I'm going to ask for prayer for laborers. It just seems that, so we talked about here this morning about IGO Institute, but we have staff that are serving also in Thailand full-time. We call that IGO Ministries. And it just seems sometimes that we're looking for help for IGO Ministries. And so my request was going to be, pray for laborers. Well, as I sat in that circle, and I was probably person number four or five, but we went around that circle, and every ministry represented in that circle was to share a prayer request. And as we went around, person number one says, well, you know, my greatest need is laborers. And it went on to person two, and finally it came to me. But till we had completed that circle, every single member's prayer request within that circle was pray for laborers. And so the reality is that the harvest still is great, but the laborers are few. Now, is it the church that has failed to pray? The Lord says he's going to send. He's going to send if we would pray. Pray that the Lord of the harvest, that he'd send out laborers into whose harvest? Your harvest? No, it's his harvest. It says it's his harvest. So he's the one that does the sending. So it's maybe it's God's problem. Maybe we have been praying. Maybe we are praying with fervency. But maybe God's not doing the sending. Well, I hope we don't believe that's true. God will do the sending, I believe, if we do the praying. So how do we develop that type of burden that leads us to a burden of prayer? And I want us to go back to our verses, and there's two terms that I want us to notice, for us to think about, that I believe are extremely key as we think about developing a burden within our heart that just causes us to pray with fervency. And as we look in back in our verses, the first word that I want us to note is in verse 36. It says, but when Jesus saw the multitudes. And so the first word I want us to think about is this word of looking. Jesus said in John 4:35, say not ye, there are 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. But behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the harvest or on the fields, for they are white, ready to harvest. I believe one of the first steps in us developing a burden of praying for laborers is we need to start looking. Someone suggested we live in as if we're riding on an elevator, and you walk into an elevator sometimes, and maybe depending on your personality and depending on who you are, you may not do this, but there's kind of a tendency that we walk into elevators sometimes, and you know, you kind of put your head down, you push the floor that you want to go to, and then you just, and this guy says, you just ride. And then when it comes time and the door opens up, you get off. And that's, in a sense, it's easy for us to just ride through life. Maybe it's like we almost have blinders on, where we have our own agenda, we have our own things we're doing, we have life, we need to live life, we're going through life, and in the busyness of our life, we fail to look. Now, I'm encouraging us this morning not only to look locally, because you have a setting here in which you've been called to serve. And if you're going to be effective in serving, it's going to require you to look. You can go through your day and never look. I can go through my day in my home setting and never look. And you know what? We miss the people. We miss those around us. But there's also a burden that wrestled my heart, and this is what, as we're traveling here as a gospel team, as I serve in PR work, one of my burdens is how can we call the church to hear the West, to see some of those needs in the East? And so someone has said it this way: we need bifocals to see our local needs, but then we need to lift up our eyes and look. And there's a harvest that is ripe. And so when I think about the needs of the world, that there's a third of the world, roughly speaking, that professes Christianity. There's a third of the world that's not yet Christian, but they are termed reached because they have access to the gospel. So a reached person is your neighbors. You make them reached because they live in your general territory. They live around you. If they wanted to find out about the gospel, they could because they have you, or maybe there's a Christian bookstore, or there's a Bible available. But the unreached world, a third of our world, lives without a sense of not even knowing a Christian, not even having a Bible, not even knowing the name of Jesus. An unreached people group is a group of people that with a common affinity that live together in the same language, but 2% or less Christian witness within that group. Definitions would define that as an unreached people group, that there's not enough manpower within that group to get the gospel spread through that group unless some outside source comes into that group. And my heart just longs for us not only to look locally, but to look globally, for us to have eyes beyond just our little world, beyond our box, and to see beyond. And so I realize all our experiences are different. All of our where God may lead us are different. But I'll just give you one experience that I think about looking. So in 2013, our family moved full-time to IGO, helped with IGO in 2016, and we served there full-time till 2022, and now we only go back part of the year. I teach first semester. But in 2013, we hadn't moved there yet, but we still were very interested in the work. We were going over. I was teaching a term for 3 weeks at IGO, just one term. But before we did that, we had some contacts in India that we knew, and we took our two youngest children. We went to Hyderabad, India, spent some time with Sam and Becca, if you know those names. Anyhow, one of the evenings, Sam took us out. We went driving through the city. And do you know what I saw? I began to look. And I saw people upon people upon people. I think the population of India is roughly 1.4 billion people. They have surpassed China. They are the largest populated country on this earth. And I looked at people and I said within myself, where do you start? What's the use? This is so overwhelming. I saw Muslims and I saw Hindus, and sometimes it felt like we could barely drive down the street because people were walking this way and this way and right beside you. And I almost left defeated, or maybe I did, because it just seemed like the need was so overwhelming. And where do you even start? We were only in India, I think, 4 days. And we traveled then to Thailand. We'd actually been there before. I'd taught at IGO before for a term. We went to IGO. We walked into the IGO building. And Val Yoder preached a message that first Sunday morning that we were back. And what he said in that message, I don't know if it was designed just for me, but it met me right where I am. And he used a phrase. And Val's phrase was, do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. And I looked at it. I can't reach, you won't reach, the masses of India or all the people you students saw on ministry trips. But we touched lives one at a time. And every one of you can do that. Whether it's locally, whether it's globally, I feel blessed. One of the lives, there's a man from China who's living in Thailand for the last number of years. He moved, I think, around 2019, and him and I befriended each other. He came as a non-believer, not much concept of God. His father was killed in an accident 10 years ago, and his testimony, or he shared with me one day with tears running down his face, he said, when I saw the dead body of my father and we went through the burial process, he said, there was something inside of me that said, there has to be more to life than just this. They were, you know, he grew up not really even believing in God, thinking, you know, this is the end. But there's something inside said, this is not the end. We've developed a friendship relationship. And so when we're in Thailand, him and I still go out for basically every Thursday, and we have Bible study. Still some fruit I would love to see produced from his life. But I've been blessed to see him come from a place of believing that there's no God to, at times as we study this book, for him to say, this is the truth. But you know what? I didn't meet with all the people of China. I didn't meet with all the people of India. It's one life, but you can do it too. One life at a time, but it begins with looking. One of the things that gripped my heart, it's hard for me to, there's a couple things happened on the roads in Thailand that gripped my heart, but this one was one day I was walking, this very student's out along Hangdong. And as I passed there in Hangdong, there was some bodies laying on the street. There had apparently just been a bike accident. They were covered with a sheet, but I could tell there was bodies underneath because the feet were sticking out in the bottom. And those bodies were just laying there. I'm assuming they were waiting on an ambulance. In the other lane, the traffic was just passing by. And it gripped my heart. It was like, those people could have been a Christian, but 9 times out of 10, those bodies laying there met an eternal God that they were not prepared for. I know what it's like to walk into temples. I know what it's like to see parents show their children how to bow down before idols and burn incense. I know what it's like to sit, as some of the guys shared, to sit and talk to the monks. There's something it does to your heart when you look and you see, and you see the lostness of our world. Oh, I realize not all of us can go, and so you may never go, and even as parents, you would never go. But one thing Suzette and I did in our home, and I just highly encourage you to do, is there was a book we purchased that's called Windows to the World. And it doesn't have all the countries listed in the world, but it has quite a few, and it gives a little description. It's written on a children's level. It gives us stories about, you know, people from that country, and then how you can pray for it. And we took our children through that book in our devotions. Why? Because we were attempting to help our children look. We took it on to the next generation. At Christmas time, we give out, or one of the gifts we give out is a family gift, and it's a bag of different things. One of the books we gave one year was an updated version of this book, Windows to the World. I went over to our son's house, and my grandson was probably about 5 or 6 at that time, and he opened that book, and he paged through that book, and he said every country that was listed in that book, he had memorized them. He wasn't reading, he had memorized them. But all the burden to help us to look. And then we go back to our text in Matthew chapter 9, and it cannot just stop with looking, but something else needs to happen. Verse 36, when Jesus saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. The word moved has the idea of reaching down into the earnest parts of our heart to yearn, to feel sympathy, to feel pity. And I find it interesting, you can go in Scripture, and numerous times in Scripture, you will find the Lord looking and compassion in the same context. There is something with looking, and there's something with feeling compassion goes together. Now, you don't need to turn to these, but let me just illustrate my point. So Matthew 14:14 says, when Jesus went forth and saw the great multitude, he was moved with compassion toward them. Luke chapter 7 says, now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. She was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. I encourage you, if you want to do an interesting study, look throughout Scripture of the times where Jesus is either physically doing it, but someone is looking and someone is also moved with compassion. But there's also an interesting point, and that one's found in Luke chapter 15, because it illustrates to us that it's possible to look and not be touched. It's possible for us, it's possible for every one of these students to have gone to Thailand and been tourists. I don't believe they were. But it's possible for us to go through life and be tourists, where we look, but it never touches our heart. See, I believe when Jesus saw the multitude, there was a spiritual cord that ran from his physical eyes down to the emotional part of his heart. And his heart was touched. His heart was moved. And it compelled him. When we are moved to compassion, it compels us to do something. So Jesus saw, he was moved to compassion. The response Jesus gave, or what moved him, he says, I want you to pray. But if you go to Luke chapter 15, and if you want to turn there, you can. You will know this story. This is of the prodigal son, Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 10 is where I really want you to go. Luke chapter 15, let me just give this one. The prodigal son, the father of the prodigal son was watching. And it says when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. Now go to Luke chapter 10. And verse 31, it says, by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, there's our word, when he saw him, he looked. But what did he do? He passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. The principle is established. It's possible we look and not be touched. But we know the story of the Samaritan, the but, and then we have the word but. It's a contrast. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, this is verse 33, Luke chapter 10, 33. He came where he was, and when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. Compassion compels us to action. I give the illustration, what would you do? Or it takes a very hard-hearted person to walk down a sidewalk and all of a sudden you see a child riding a tricycle or riding a bike and they fall over and they scrape up their knee, and for you to see that setting and walk by on the other side. Most of you are strangers to me. But I can almost guarantee you that all of you would stop. You'd stop and say, can I help? God comfort you, because something in your heart stirs you and compels you to action. When we think about the unreached world, we're called to look. We're called to be touched. We're called to be moved to action. And whether we go or not, we're still called to pray. We're called to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into his harvest. And so that's the last word I want you to think about. So as we think about developing this burden or this passion to pray, we look, we are moved to compassion. The word pray actually has the idea to beg, to come before our Lord and to plead. The word send is also an interesting word. So we're called, we're to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers. Now, just to give you an illustration of how powerful the word send is, the word send is the same word that's used elsewhere, the same Greek word. It's used elsewhere in Scripture where it's referred to that Jesus cast out the demon. So the idea of casting and sending is the same concept. We are to pray so fervently that God would send us out. And I'm asking us this morning, when have we prayed with that type of fervency? When have we looked and seen the burden? When has it touched our hearts that it compelled us so much to pray, Lord, send them forth. Cast them forth, whether it's locally, whether it's on the foreign setting. But if we never look on the foreign setting, we're never going to pray that God will send them forth. Again, as we think about that thirds, and I don't have all the percentages to this, so let me just give you off the top of my head. but let's just say 70-75% of our missionary efforts, of our funding, of our resources goes back into the third of the world that professes Christianity. 20-some percent goes into the unreached part of the world. I mean, the reached part of the world that has the gospel. And they need the gospel. They need the gospel. In fact, every soul is just as important. Those in the unreached world are not more important than those that are in the reached world or those that are in the Christian world. Every soul, every one of us here came to Jesus Christ, needs to come to Jesus Christ the same way. So it's not that the unreached world needs the gospel more than the reached world needs the gospel. But the difference is it's their access to the gospel. Oh, that we would pray. We pray that the Lord of the harvest, that he would send them out. And so I'm calling us this morning to ask the question and wrestle with the question, has the scenario changed? Did Jesus ever expect it to change? A number of years ago, I had some friends that were serving as missionaries in Myanmar, and the mission organization they serve with requires that there needs to be at least two couples on the field. This couple had served on the field. They learned the language. They were very involved in the ministry. I'm not even quite sure who was serving with them, but I think the other couple that was with them felt a call to Bangladesh, and so they moved to another location. And so here they were without fellow laborers, and eventually a missionary said, well, policy states, just for support reasons, you need other team members. You're going to need to come home until you can find team members. And I messaged this man. I said, is it true? Is it true that you're still waiting on team members? And he responded back, and I won't read what he read or said, but he responded back and said that was correct. I said to him in my message, I said, I don't want to quote you wrongly or quote something that's not true. But as far as I know, this was a couple years ago when I asked him that question, still to this date, they're waiting on team members to go. I asked a good friend of mine who is a mission director or administrator of Olive Branch Missions. It's one that our churches in Pennsylvania are very familiar with. And I said to him, I said, I don't want to put words in your mouth, but just curious with your involvement with Olive Branch. On the level of the challenges of your position, where does finding willing staff come into the equation? And he says, finding staff is one of my challenges. Yes, a main issue, at least currently. We have current needs in Cherry Creek, and he goes on. He says, I believe one of the reasons laborers are few is the eternal temporal reality. It has always been a challenge to live by faith. And he goes on and says a couple other things. My son is desiring to serve in Mexico. They went already for 6 months to start their, they've been approved by their mission organization. They went and started language study, but they're waiting on fellow members. Certain mission organization, well, it's the same one that I've been talking about, that requires two people. They have, I'd say, we got a newsletter from them, they have 17-some teams. I think 15 of those teams, one of the prayer requests of those teams is pray for laborers. Now let's just close here and answer one more question. Why does Jesus call us to pray for laborers of the harvest? Why didn't he just tell us to pray for the harvest? Why didn't he just tell us there could have been some other prayer? But he says, I want you to look, or he didn't say, I want you to look, but I'm saying if we look and we're moved to compassion, but then in response, Jesus says, I want you to pray. And the reason I believe Jesus wants us to pray for with fervency, to really feel the burden of the harvest and to pray for laborers is because you and I cannot come before the Lord, before God and say, Lord, send them out, cast them out with a true burden of your heart. without also saying, Lord, send me. You can't pray, honestly pray, look down the aisle and say, God, send them. Or think of some other name and send them. Or in some general scenario, pray, Lord, send heart labors into your harvest. But when you look and when you feel, and it burdens your heart, there's no way you can pray, Lord, send them, without saying the words, as Isaiah said, Lord, here am I, send me. Thank you for allowing us to come this morning. One of the burdens and visions of IGO is to help our students to look. And they may not come back next year to the foreign field. Lord willing, they will go home and they will serve in their home communities. But as I worked with IGO for the last number of years, I've had very, very, if any, as the students have come to the end of their semester and they say to me, I wish we had never came. I wish we wouldn't have paid all this money to come to IGO. But rather they come through the program and said, I've been changed. I've looked, I've saw. I've felt the reality of what I saw. And now what do I do with it? And whether God calls them home or sometime down the road, even 5-10 years down the road, and says, now's the time for what you learned back at IGO, and I want to do it in your life. But it starts with a beginning step. And I believe it's the burden of our hearts to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers, which involves, send me, here am I, send me. Let's pray. Father,